Good morning, you guys. Thank you for coming. I am Mike. I'm one of the senior pastors here at Lifeway. And if it's your first time here, you picked a really cool day to come because today we launch what we call our famine awareness season. For the last 4 years, Lifeway has been, we have been extremely intentional in our efforts to make a difference around the world in the lives of the people who are the most vulnerable. So since like 1998, our youth ministry has done something called the 30-hour famine, where teenagers fast for 30 hours. Raising up to that fast, they raise a boatload of money, and every dime of that goes to feeding hungry kids around the world. And a handful of years ago, our church as a whole, we read a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. And it kind of opened up our eyes to the reality that not just should our youth ministry be making this kind of a difference, but every single one of us can make this kind of a difference. And so it was during that we dreamt up this idea called the Walk for Water. And if you were here the last few weeks, you've heard a little bit about both the famine and the Walk for Water. But today you're gonna get like class 101 famine awareness, Walk for Water, 30-hour famine. And I'm really glad you're here because this is a big part of the heartbeat of our church. Now, before we jump into that a little bit more, would you mind in your program, there is a connection card. I'm just gonna ask you if you'll pull that out. We're going to use this in a specific way at the end of the service, but right now, if you wouldn't mind grabbing that and just filling out however much information you're comfortable with sharing right now, I would appreciate that. Now, let me give you a little bit more background as you do that about the famine. The 30-hour famine, like I said, our youth group started doing it back in like 1998. I actually was in high school back then. A previous youth pastor, he led it. And so since then, our church has been doing this, and it made an incredible impact on my life. It helped me as a young man start to realize that I didn't have to just live for myself, but I can live to make a difference in the world. And so what our kids do now is we don't just have our teenagers participate, but we have, you see all these young kids in the church this morning. They're going to participate too. You guys want to say hi really quick? Yeah. So now our kids ministry, they do an 18-hour famine. They fast for 18 hours, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that. But then our adults, what we do is we do a walk for water. And in the same way we raise funds, but we want to be really clear from the start. We really ask for money two times a year outside of your regular offerings. We do it in October when we do our missions conference, our global impact celebration. And every dime of that, it goes towards the world and reaching people and meeting people's needs. But we also do it in the spring during our famine awareness season. And all of this that we raise during this time, it goes toward World Vision. And so today what we want to do is we want to give you a glimpse into what it's like to be a teenager participating, what it's like to be a young child participating, and what it would look like for you if you're an adult here, for you to participate in the Walk for Water. And we're going to do this in a handful of ways, but the very first thing we're going to do is I'm going to invite up Matt Keysweather. Where do you run off to? Right over here. And he's going to bring a couple of students up, and you're going to get to hear a little bit about what the 30-hour famine is like and how big of a difference it's made in these guys' lives. And hopefully, if you're a teenager, you'll be able to be able to participate in that also. So, Matt?
Good morning. So, as Mike was talking about, we're doing 30-hour famine. It has been a central part of what this youth group has been doing for a long time. And so, I have both Andrew and Lydia up here to talk about their involvement in 30-hour famine and just the impact it's made on them and what they're looking forward to this year. So, Lydia, could you give us a little bit of summary about, for those who don't really know what 30-hour famine is, what's going on with that? And yeah.
So 30-hour famine is basically where we don't we go without food for 30 hours, and in that time we play a lot of games, we learn about hunger, and the next day we pack a bunch of sack lunches and we feed them to the homeless in Seattle.
Cool, very cool. The thing that we do in anticipation of that event is to raise money for the event. So, and we'll talk about the goals that we have this year later on in the service. Andrew has been really successful in the past raising money. So, could you talk a little bit about what you've done and what you find effective?
Well, what I usually do is I just go door to door. Because a lot of it, you talk to the person. You're not an automated voice message on the phone. You're actually a real person. You be real and like talk with them. Well, I share a little bit of like my experiences, I share about my experiences, and then I try and get to know them more, and then I explain that it's the reasoning for Uganda to help needy kids in Africa, and then you just gotta be real. You don't be a robot. Be real, and it's nice to when you go walk around with your kid, take care of you, with you, makes it more of a legitimate fundraiser.
It's true. Keep that in mind. Andrew has successfully raised over $3,500 in the last couple of years. So, which is awesome. So it's interesting, like the experience that I had prior to doing 30 Hour Famine and fundraising is a couple of orchestra trips that I remember raising money for through selling lollipops that no one wanted. And so it's interesting, the contrast of this particular fundraising event is that you're doing something that really makes a difference, and it's something that you can be really passionate about and people get really excited about. And even going door to door has been really effective. Keep that in mind. You, Andrew, you also have experience with Uganda, right, that connects to this as well. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Well, this past summer, I had the honor of being able to go to Uganda on a mission trip with certain people in a church. And it was really amazing and eye-opening because you really realize how little they have and how much we really do impact them, because, like, the wells we raise, the money, it really does help. Like, $35 helps a child for a month. Especially what I saw, it was Michael Kramer's the well that was dedicated to him. This one, they used to serve 100 or 200 people. This one serves a village of over 1,000 people. It's very cool, and plans to support a lot more. And it's just an amazing demonstration of how God turns good or evil to good.
Cool, very cool. So you were able to go to Uganda, you were able to see some of the conditions there, you saw the well that we supported. What impact has that had on you for a connection to 30 Hour Famine?
Well, I guess, first of all, because the people in Uganda are so giving, they give everything they have to God, they love God. It's like, at the churches we went to, there were kids crowding around the windows, and there were people sitting on the floor. It was amazing, but there was this, when offering time came, it was really cool because they were just giving money, and some of them were giving food, and our whole group almost broke into tears when this little girl with her even younger brother came up and gave like 3 or 4 vegetables. But it was just so, like, because they give so much of what they have, and it really encourages me and shows, and it tells me that, wow, we really, and they're the ones with the little stuff, and they're giving so much more than we are. And I just, it encourages me to just give as God asks us to.
Very cool. Yeah, so seeing people in poverty and just having that experience of seeing them giving to that cause just really gives that encouragement of wanting to be a part of this and have other people be a part of this as well. Which is awesome. Lydia, what are you looking forward to with 30 Hour Famine this year?
So I'm looking forward to going down to Seattle again. I've done 30 Hour Famine for 2 years, and I'm still excited for going down and serving the people who are homeless and don't get that much food as we do. And just the smile on their face and the thank you that they give us, even though it seems really small, you feel really blessed and you feel really happy that you get to give them something that they don't always get, but we always, we usually get food and water just opening our fridge and stuff, but those people really just wonder what they're going to eat that day. So when we really give that, it's really a blessing.
Cool. The second day that we're during 30 Hour Famine, we go down to Seattle and we pass out lunches to homeless in Seattle. So it's a firsthand experience for students to see what poverty really is truly like and to experience that on some level. Which the kids really enjoy every year, which is pretty cool. So Andrew, what are you excited about this year for 30 Hour?
Well, except for the fact that we have to watch someone whose name's Mike Freeman watched eat Starbucks pastries in front of our faces. It really is amazing going to see the homeless people and giving them sack lunches. I mean, because they really, I teared up for a while because it really does impact them and they're so thankful. And it's amazing. It's a great feeling. You feel so humble. And it reminds us that how grateful we should be, and I include myself in that. So it's just an amazing experience.
So there's a prayer guide, which you guys will talk about later in your insert. But for 30 Hour Famine specifically, if people want to be supporting and praying for 30 Hour Famine, what kinds of things could they be praying for?
So they should keep us in our prayers so that, one, we don't, like, pass out because of how hungry we are, and also that we have the courage to go down and really don't think about what we're going to eat for the breakfast, or don't think about what we could be eating now, but to think about, you know, that there are other people that don't have what we have, and to, you know, share our faith through others and give us the courage to just go out there.
Cool. Very cool. So for the youth, make sure you guys are part of 30-Hour Famine. There's a sign-up booth in the back. Sign-up for registration cost is $20 this year, but you get a T-shirt along with it, so you can wear your T-shirt while you're fundraising and advertise that way, and also start conversations in school and so on. So if your youth come, be a part of it, and if parents and other people who are part of the church, if you could pray for us for this event, that would be awesome. So thank you guys for coming up and talking about it.
Andrew. I was making a point when I was eating the pastries, by the way. I'll tell you about it later. So, the theme this year is make it your fight. Make it your fight. I don't know about you. I've been in a handful of fights when I was a kid. Not a ton, nothing too crazy, but a handful of times, me and usually one of my friends, but every once in a while someone who wasn't quite a friend, we, you know, not able to work through things, and as dumb boys do sometimes, we just kind of got in fights. And I don't know if you've ever been in those situations, but I have. And I remember one time, ninth grade, spring day, kind of like this, where I walked away from a fight. It was a late arrival. I was going to Kylo, it was middle school back then, it's junior high now, or one of the other switched. But I was going to Kylo, I was in ninth grade, and that morning I went and I spent the morning with one of my best friends and another guy, both of, or all three of us, we were on the baseball team. And so our coach, he was the kind of coach that on game day, which it was, we had to wear our jerseys and our slacks, and we had to polish our shoes, and we'd show up for school just with, you know, dressing really nicely is kind of what he expected. And I remember walking to school that day, and we came up by Kylo on the football field. There's a gate at the far end, and as we walked through those gates, there was a group of other young guys. We went to school with them, we knew them, and they were actually there. They were smoking, and we walked up, and they just started harassing us. They started saying really, really mean things, started trying to provoke us, and they zeroed in on one of my friends. His name was James, and they just started letting him have it. And part of the reason why is because James was kind of known for his temper, and they were just trying to provoke him. And so me and my other buddy, we are literally standing in front of James, and we are holding him back, again, all dressed in our jerseys, ready for game day. We're, James, if you do this, you're going to get kicked off the team. James, if you do this, you're not going to be playing baseball. James, if you do this, we are not helping you. Because we wanted to play baseball that night, right? James, stop. And everything we did, it didn't matter. At the end of the morning, security got called. It was a big fight. And me and my friend Alex, we got called to the office. And, of course, we had to give our side of the story. And I stick by our decision to try to get him not to do that and all of that. But every once in a while, I think about what would have happened if we would have been in a very similar situation with one thing changed. How would we have reacted on a game day where our shoes are shined and we're ready for ball and walked up and we found those guys not trying to start a fight with us, but what if we found them picking on someone who was weaker or someone who was younger? What if we found them acting that way towards someone who couldn't defend themselves? I wonder if we would have been willing to sacrifice our love of baseball and if we would have stepped in, even if that maybe would have meant getting in trouble ourselves. You see, with James, we weren't willing to sacrifice what was important to us for his ego. But I wonder if something more was on the line, what would we have done? Would we have kept walking or would we have made it our fight? Now, as I think through that question, I think about a passage in the scripture where a young man came across the fight that wasn't his, but he made it his fight. If you've been around church at all, or even if you've just been part of culture, most of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And this morning, I don't have a ton of time to walk through it completely. And so if you're part of a discipleship group, you will talk about it this week in length. Or if you want to just read it on your own later today, it's in 1 Samuel 17. But most of us know the story of David and Goliath because we know how it ends. The story of David and Goliath, it ends when this giant mammoth of a man who's got tons of armor and tons of battle experience and has killed countless people before, he is defeated and killed by a young shepherd boy. He's defeated and killed by a boy who doesn't have the same kind of experience, certainly doesn't have the same kind of strength, doesn't have anywhere close to the same kind of battle equipment, yet this young boy, he wins because he's put his faith in God. See, the big point of the story of David and Goliath is that God is present with his people. And he performs tremendous victories through his people who trust in him. When you read the story to the end, that message is supposed to leap off the page to us. But this morning, I actually want to talk about the beginning of the story. I want us to focus on the beginning of this story between David and Goliath. You know what? The story, it begins with two armies lined up on two hills. You have the Philistine army, and they are lined up on one hill. They got all their army lined up and ready for battle. And then you have a valley. And then on the other hill, you have the army of Israel. You have God's people lined up. You have these two armies, and they draw their battle lines, and they're getting ready for battle until this one man, this champion, this giant, he appears out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he comes down, and he starts yelling out to the people of Israel. And he yells out to them, and he says, "Hey, I am a man. Send your champion to face me. Let's go one-on-one. Let's go mano a mano. Let's settle this by having two champions battle. And whichever champion wins, their people are the victors. So if you win, we will become your slaves. But if we win, you will become ours." And at the sight of this big, and I kind of imagine this isn't in the text, but ugly and hairy giant of a man, at the sight of him calling out to the people of Israel, they're filled with fear. It's like they get the picture, their knees are trembling. And they kind of scoot back a little bit. They don't want anything to do with this man. They hide in their tents. They do everything they can to not face him. And so what Goliath does is he ups the ante, and he starts to yell not just about this army, but about the God they serve. He says, "I defy the God of Israel. Send one of your men out here to fight me." And no one comes. And this goes on day after day for 40 days. Goliath comes down into the valley every day for 40 days and mocks God's people and mocks God. Well, then there's an interlude in the story. And it starts talking about this son of Jesse who is the youngest of eight sons. This is David. His three older brothers, they've joined the army. They're on the battle line. They're among those people of Israel that are kind of scared in that moment. And Jesse, David's father, he tells David, he says, "Here, I want you to take these provisions to your brothers." He also sends some cheese to sweeten the deal for their commander a little bit. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to visit your brothers. I want you to give them provisions. And then I want you to come back to me, tell me how they're doing, and bring me back a token, something small that I know that your brothers are okay." So David doesn't go looking for a fight. David goes to faithfully obey his father. He goes and he delivers what he needs to, and then he hears Goliath. He hears Goliath and the taunts Goliath is laying out in front of the people of Israel. And not only that, he hears the reward that's going to be offered to the man who defeats him. And most of us know the story. David, he makes it his fight in that moment. He makes it his fight. He begins to speak up. How dare Goliath act like this? Aren't we the people of Israel? Aren't we the people of God? Not only that, but after a while he says, I'm going to fight him. And he speaks up and he gathers his resources. He's got this little sling, this pouch, these five smooth stones and his staff. And he goes into battle. He goes into battle. And most of us know the story. David wins. God delivers David from Goliath. God uses David to defeat this overwhelming enemy. This enemy that is powerful and huge and overwhelming, that everyone else thinks there's no way we can defeat this guy. Now, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with famine? What does this have to do with a 30-hour famine? What does this have to do with issues of poverty and sanitation and health and malnutrition? And what I want to put in front of us today is I think we have our own Goliath today. I think we have a Goliath, but the Goliath that we face today is these very issues. It's the issues of poverty. It's the issues of hunger and malnutrition and the issues of clean water. If you don't believe me, let me throw a couple numbers at you. In 2012, did you realize that 18,000 children under the age of 5 died every day because of hunger and hunger-related causes that are preventable? Things like not having access to clean water. 18,000. In the time span that it takes us to have this Sunday morning service where we worship and hear God's word and share time together, that means over 1,000 children under the age of 5 die for reasons that can be prevented. Worldwide, 842 million people, that's about 1 in 8, they experience hunger. They're hungry. Now, I'm not talking about the hunger that some of us experience right now, like, man, breakfast was like an hour and a half ago. I am so hungry. This is the kind of hunger that is like, you know, I got one meal today, and tomorrow's meal is not guaranteed, and neither is the next. This is the kind of hunger that gnaws in your stomach because you're lacking what you need. Nearly 1 in 5 people as well, they survive on $1.25 a day. That's what they use to survive. Now think about that. You might be thinking, okay, I can go to Jack in the Box, 99-cent menu, right? No, big picture here. Go home today, clean out everything in your fridge, clean out everything in your pantry, clean out all your cupboards, get rid of every morsel of food you have, and then tomorrow wake up and say, I've got $1.25. That's what I'm gonna use to live. Are you gonna put it in your gas tank? Are you gonna use it to buy the medicine you need? Used by food? Those are the impossible decisions that the people that live on $1.25 a day, those are the impossible decisions that they live with. See, like David, we face a Goliath. It's overwhelming to think about those numbers. It's overwhelming to think about how big the issue is, and sometimes we start to feel like we are really small. And we start to question, can we really make a difference? What can we do to address these issues of world hunger? But not only like David do we face this Goliath, I think like David, we get to choose the extent of our faithfulness. So I want you to go back to the beginning of that story. I want you to go back to what David was told to do by his father. David was told to go and deliver some food and then to come back. He could have done the bare minimum and he would have been faithful. I think we can do the same exact thing sometimes. We can be faithful doing the bare minimum. We can come to church. We can even serve. We can even give some of our money. We can do some things and kind of like David, we could have passed. But David, he heard Goliath calling and he realized that he had to act. That's what our famine kickoff day is about. It's to have us as a church start to hear the Goliath of our day calling. To start to recognize the issues that we face in our world today that as Christians, we have to do something about. See, there's this Goliath on this other hill. And he is mocking God and his people, I think. I don't think he's mocking them in the same way Goliath did by yelling out loud, but the Goliath that we face today, he silently mocks it. He silently mocks God with every child after child after child that dies when they don't have to. He silently mocks when he gets Christians to sit on their hands and not step up to the challenge of meeting the needs of the poorest in the world, who God loves and who God cares about in the same way that God loves and he cares about us. See, we're confronted today with the fight. And my desire is to ask you the question, will you make it your fight? Will you make it your fight today? Like David made the fight against Goliath his fight, will you make it your fight today and say, I can't do everything, I can't fix everything, but I can do something in this battle against this enemy that is robbing the lives of children around the world? What does it look like for us to make it our fight? I think we do the same exact things David did. David, the first thing he did is he spoke up. He spoke up. For us, what does it look like for us to speak up if we make this our fight? It means we raise awareness. Just like what Andrew said when he said, I go around door to door and I just talk to people about it. Not every person donates, but every person gets to hear about the issue of hunger and how it's affecting so many people. So maybe your first step in making this your fight is to start to raise awareness, to speak up, to talk to your family, to talk to your neighbors, to talk to your coworkers about it. The next thing David did is he gathered his resources. They were pretty small for him. He didn't have a lot of resources, but he gathered what he had. Maybe that means we need to start gathering what we have. Maybe that means your own money. Maybe that means you start to tap into the capital around you of your friends and family. And you say, hey, I am doing this. Will you come on board? Will you help me make a difference in someone's life? And finally, you know, David went to battle. Maybe for you and I, what that looks like is participating. Participate in the Walk of Water. Sign up and do the famine. Sign up and do kid famine. Whatever it looks like for you, it means getting into the battle somehow and participating. Now, there's quite a few people that are new to our church over this last year. And so you might not have had this opportunity yet, and maybe this is catching you off guard, but I'm going to end with this thought. The message today is it's make it your fight. The challenge today is get into the fight yourself, but the big picture behind it is recognizing that we were already brought into the fight when we became a believer in Jesus. You see, Jesus, he loved us so much that he died for us. He saw us in our weakness. He saw us in our sin. And he decided to come and to sacrifice himself for us so that we can live with him forever. Starting right now, the moment you put your faith in him, not only did he die, but he rose again so that we can have that life forever with him. He sacrificed for us to make a difference for us. And we get to follow in his footsteps. We get to live like he lived. We get to do not the same work that he did. We can't pay the price for someone else's sins, but what we can do is we can live a life getting into the fight, a life of sacrifice, so that someone else, maybe someone you'll never even meet, will come to know the Lord. Not only will they come to know the Lord, but they'll have the food and the clean water that they need. That's the message of making it your fight. That's what we're talking about today, and that's what it looks like. Now here's how I want to finish. In a moment, I'm going to ask Marta to come up, and she's going to bring some kids up, and you're going to hear about how they've made it their fight. But I want to ask you, as I get down, to think through what is the one barrier that will keep you from making it your fight? What is that excuse that's starting to go off in the back of your mind? Well, I'm too busy, or my budget's really tight, or I just don't know if I can get on. What is that excuse? And before these kids come and share, I want you to identify that and keep that in your mind as we continue to explore what it looks like for us to make it our fight. Marta?
Good morning. My name is Marta DeLeon. I am the Director of Children's Ministries here, and unfortunately, Rachel, who shared with us during first service, couldn't be with us for second service, but we do have Miss Katana Wayman. So, Katana, can you tell us all how old you are and how many times you've done kid famine in the past?
I am 10 years old, and this is going to be my third year.
Excellent. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with kid famine, it's very similar to our 30-hour famine, except that instead of having our elementary school kids not eat for 30 hours, we fast for 18 hours. So from 6 o'clock when they get there on Friday evening until noon the next day, they go without eating, but we put them to work. We have them playing and running around and doing lots of games during the evening on Friday, and then on Saturday, we take them to the Walk for Water, and they help out. And they also walk the Walk for Water so that they can get a chance to see what it's like to have to go and find the water you're going to use for the day on an empty stomach. So, Katana, you've done famine for 3 years now. What is your favorite part of kid famine?
It's
probably
being with my family.
Okay. And what is the hardest part of kid famine for you? Now, are you really totally starving by the end of the night? But is it still hard to do things when you have an empty stomach?
Harder.
Do you think about food a lot during kid famine?
No, I have my mind at game.
Excellent, excellent. So what has kid famine taught you about people, what life is like for people who don't have food and don't have clean water?
I think they have to suffer a lot and they go through a lot of pain.
Now, what do you think God wants you to do about that?
I think he wants me to raise money to help them grow and stuff that we need.
Excellent. Now, do you have a goal for kid famine this year? Excellent. Have you started it already? Excellent. So what made you decide on that goal?
Well, I first had an original goal of $250, but last year I had a goal of like $250. I seem like I could raise a lot more money than $250 because I beat my goal last year. So I thought I might step up.
See, God wanted you to step it up this year. Is that what you're saying? All right. And do you have any idea how many kids you can help raising that much money? That's right. So, do you think that you're actually making a difference in anybody's life by doing this? How do you think that's happening?
Probably because I'm just raising money to help a village, building a well and help a whole village.
Exactly. So this year, another thing that's a little bit different about Kid Famine is that instead of sending our money to our ADP as part of the food relief that the 30-hour famine funds go to, our kid famine money is all going to the UWASH program, just like our Walk for Water. So if you as a family want to fundraise together, you can create a team as a family, and each of you can have your own names. But that allows you guys as a family to raise funds together, and they're all going to the same place. So if kids and families want to raise money online, we're using the same information for the Walk for Water. One small difference is that if you want to join a kid venture team, you can join the kids can join my team. If you as a family have different goals this year, but your kids still want to raise money online, it's a great way to reach out to folks who are not members of the church, but who are part of your communities and part of the resources that you have outside of these walls. And that's one other thing I do want to remind parents and our kids, is that when we fundraise for Kid Famine, we're trying to make sure that we let as many people know as possible about this problem and help them to get involved as well. So we ask our kids to focus their fundraising efforts outside the walls of our church, because some of our kids have access to a lot of resources that are outside of this room. So one or a couple last questions for you, Katana. How do you think God feels about you doing Kid Famine? Do you think he's proud of you? I think so, too. So if somebody here is wondering, if any of these guys here in the front row or anybody else in the church is wondering, should I do Kid Famine? What do you have to tell them?
I would tell them it's a lot of fun, especially if you can help out. It's still really fun.
Excellent. Have you been doing anything else other than raising money to help people get involved or share with them what's going on with famine? All right. Have you been sharing about clean water and inviting people to Walk for Water as well? Excellent. Excellent. All right. Well, for those of you who want more information, our kids have already gone home with famine booklets that have information about Kid Famine, but we also have some back at the registration table, and we can take your registration as well. Just like with Youth Famine, it is $20, and that does include a T-shirt that our kids will wear at the actual Walk for Water that night. So if you have any other questions, I'll be at the back. And please join me in thanking Katana for coming and sharing her experience.
Thank you, Marta. And thank you to all these kids. Whoa, that's not going very far. There we go. Well, you know, as Mike was giving some of those statistics, when we take the time to think through some of the problems that face us, it can be really overwhelming. When you look at the complexity and the pervasiveness of poverty, it's overwhelming, and it can be really tempting for us to try to kind of shield ourselves from the reality of it, and honestly, to shield ourselves from our responsibility inside of that. And when we get to that point, it's the perfect place to recognize the gift of prayer. Prayer is our chance to express our complete dependence on God. And we have a God that is all-powerful. And we have a God who loves each and every one of us and each and every person in this world. We have a God who wants wholeness for each one of us and for each person throughout this world. And we have a God who's promised to listen to us when we pray. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray together as a church. And the way we're going to do this is pretty different than what we normally do. We are going to get in groups of maybe 4, 5, 6 people, and we're going to pray in small groups. I'm going to lead you through some topics. They're going to start at the big level, and we're going to move all the way down to the personal side of things. And I'm going to walk you through those topics. They're also in your program, in this prayer guide, so you can have them in front of you. They'll be up on the screen. And our kids are going to pray together as well. So they actually can get up and go with Miss Marta. They're going to pray together as a group out in the lobby there. So if everybody could take a moment and get together in groups of maybe 4 to 6, you don't need to worry. If you don't want to pray out loud in a group, it's okay. Just pray quietly with your group. And if it comes to your turn, just say pass. No one's going to judge you about that. But get together with your group and pray together. So you can turn chairs around. You can mess up the rows. It's okay. Get in groups of maybe 4, 5, 6. Introduce yourself to the people around you if you don't know them. All right. You know, the Bible makes it really clear that the poor and the overlooked in our world have a special place in God's heart. Let's start our prayer time by bringing the needy people of the world to our Heavenly Father. And we're going to start with some of the most basic needs in our world. Adequate food, clean water, shelter, and safety. We're talking about the 783 million people in the world that don't have access to clean water. We want to bring in front of our Lord the most vulnerable people, children and their parents, the elderly, girls and women. You know, it's the children and the elderly that are most susceptible to the diseases and to the malnutrition. And it's often the women and the girls who spend much of their day fetching water instead of going to school. We also want to bring in front of our Lord those who can intervene. There are governments around the world, aid organizations, and then, of course, churches and followers of Christ. Bring all of these to our Lord as we pray together. Specifically for the people of Bulisa, Uganda, and their greatest struggles. They struggle with water and food security, with access to education and HIV and AIDS. Many of these have improved since the time that we've gotten involved there, but there's still a long way to go. We're going to pray for the families and the children of Bulisa, Uganda. The population of the Bulisa ADP is about 70,000 people, which is about the population of the city of Auburn. And it's spread out over essentially what's about half the size of Western Washington. So these are rural areas where they have a difficult time accessing education and medicine. So pray for those families. And finally, we're going to pray for the World Vision workers in the Bulisa Area Development Project. I've met some of these people. They're amazing people. And so we're going to pray for their effectiveness as ADP managers, for engineers, for water, community health leaders, and child development officers. We're going to pray for their personal lives. A lot of these people live very simply out in Bulisa during the week, and then they travel home to see their families only on the weekends. They struggle with all the same things we do, finding a spouse, knowing what God wants them to do with their lives, following God. We're going to pray for God's strength and encouragement and protection, as these guys have a tough job and they need our prayers. So continue to pray this morning for Bulisa, Uganda. Finally, this morning, we're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to pray for us as a church and us as individuals. We're going to pray that for our hearts as a church and your heart as a follower of Christ, that our hearts would mirror God's heart. We want to let our hearts be broken by what breaks God's heart. We want to be joyful in what brings joy to God. We want to feel love for the people that God loves. We also want to pray for our actions as a church and your actions as a follower of Christ. We pray for our mission teams and our partnerships in this church. that God, what God's desire for you would be during this time, and that he would give you the strength and the courage to do it. So let's continue to pray for ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege it is to come before you, not only with our needs, Lord, but with the needs of this world. And Lord, to come to you in a desire to honor and glorify you through our words and our actions and our prayers this morning, Lord. Lord, we are excited to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And I pray that for each one of us, you would begin to show us what it is that you want us to do during this time. Lord, it may be sponsoring a child for the first time. It may be fasting for the first time. It might be being willing to speak and just invite someone to join us for an event. It may be an amount of money that you, for our own hearts, want us to part with, Lord. It can be as small as buying a t-shirt, Lord. We don't know, but whatever it is that you want for each one of us to do today, I pray that you would make it clear to us. And I pray that you would give us courage and strength and resolve to honor you and follow what you have for us today. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you continue throughout the next several weeks of famine time, take that prayer guide with you. You can continue using that prayer guide throughout the famine time over the next several weeks. This morning, I'd like to introduce one more person to you. We got to hear from a few of our kids. We got to hear from some of our youth. And I'd like you to hear Carrie Adrian, who is a member of our church. She's involved in a lot of different ways. And she was one of the group that got to go to Uganda this past summer. And so I'd like to hear a little bit of Carrie's story.
Well, thank you. Good morning. And as Heather said, I'm Carrie Adrian. I've been around for a long time. During my work week, I serve as an elementary school principal in the Franklin Pierce School District. And for those of you who don't know where that is, that's in Parkland. And so much of that area is either high SES or low SES. There's really not much middle ground. And so I see issues of poverty on a daily basis. In fact, all of my students in my school receive free breakfast and free lunch due to the economic conditions in the neighborhood. So I have seen in my own experience students having to miss school because they have to watch their younger siblings because their only parent has to work and doesn't have childcare for that day or a couple of days. I've had to see students miss school because they're homeless and they're in the middle of a transition to a new housing, and so they have to miss school for a couple of days. But I have to admit that it never occurred to me that children would miss school because of water. Until about 9 years ago, I was listening to Spirit on the radio, and they were doing a child sponsorship drive with World Vision. And so I heard these stories about children having to walk long distances to fetch water, and the terrible conditions, you know, maybe treacherous ground, and maybe also, you know, wildlife that could attack them and those kinds of things. And I heard about even children having to stay home with their younger siblings while a parent went to fetch the water, or a parent took another sibling to the clinic and had to walk, you know, half a day to get there, those kinds of things. And as a mom, those stories just broke my heart. And as an educator, I was just floored by that idea of missing school for water. And on top of it, it was bad water. The water, you know, makes them sick and children can die from it. So as a family, we talked, and at that point in time, we decided to become sponsors of some children. So we became sponsors for Mabel, who's in Ecuador, and Raimundo, who's in Brazil. Well, then a few years later, as a church, Lifeway began our partnership with World Vision. And the idea that we could work together as a church family to focus on one place in the world together, that was just really exciting to us. And so we became sponsors for Reverend and Jonan in Uganda. And so we participated in the Walk for Water almost every single time. And I remember the first one, we went to the registration table, and we were given these buttons that have children's faces on them. And it took me a moment to realize, wait a minute, these are our kids. these are our kids on this, on these buttons. And so that really hit me at that time that, you know, these two little boys are counting on us to make a difference for them. And I don't know about you, but the idea that I can make a difference for somebody else in Jesus' name is very motivating to me, and it's such a blessing as well. And as you heard, I was able, privileged, to be able to go to Uganda last summer, and I got to meet Reverend and Jonan and their families, and I got to see how much they've grown since we became their sponsors. Tried to communicate with them, which was kind of interesting, but it was fun. And it was just an amazing experience to see. And I just want to tell you also that the day that we dedicated the well in Michael's name, we all who were able to be there wished that all of you could be there with us to see what we had done together as a church family to help this group of people across the world. It was amazing, and we wished so much that we could share that moment with you guys. You know, God doesn't ask us to take on the whole fight all by ourselves. He just asks each one of us to do our part. And everybody's part looks different. And, you know, so I just would like to encourage you. You know, famine activities are fun. They're not all that difficult in the big scheme of things, although I know that going without food for 30 hours is not easy. But you know that there's an end. And so, you know, those are great activities, and they raise awareness and they raise understanding for the plight of people somewhere else in the world and God's heart for them. And so I just encourage you to get involved in whatever way you can, because every single bit helps.
Okay, Carrie, before you go, I have to ask you what this is. I saw this sitting up there.
Well, I don't know about any of you, but a couple years ago at the Walk for Water, I tried to carry the bucket on my head because I thought, oh, that's cool, and it bounces off your leg when you're trying to carry it. So I didn't have anything with me, so I wadded up my big old sweatshirt and put it on there, which helped, but it was kind of a nuisance. So in Uganda, I asked the women to show me how to make the little things. Now, mine is an extra special padded one here, made out of a scarf that I got in Africa. But if you want to try to carry your bucket on your head at the Walk for Water, bring a small, you know, piece of cloth. It could be like a cotton dish towel or t-shirt material, thin material. I will teach you how to make one of those, and we can carry our buckets on our heads.
Thanks, Carrie. Okay, we've spent a lot of time this morning trying to help you see God's heart for the poor and for the struggling. And again, as we say, God's heart should be our heart, and we should do the things that he did. And you guys have heard us say this over and over and over from the front, but Lifeway over the last several years has tried to structure our church to reflect these priorities. We build up people inside the walls so that we can go outside the walls and make a difference for Christ. And you've heard us say it over and over again, but we do that locally. We do that cross-culturally. We do that nationally, and we do that internationally. And this partnership with Uganda is part of our international strategy. We want to bring God's love to the people of Lesa, Uganda, and we do that first by bringing health and wholeness to them. In a few minutes, Mike's going to talk with you a little bit about your personal goals for fundraising. And we want to remind everyone, I know Mike mentioned this, but this is the only time outside of our faith commitment offering that we fundraise for missions at Lifeway. And then we do that for really specific reasons. First of all, we do this because it's experiential. We get a chance to walk in someone else's shoes and to go without food and feel what that feels like. And we feel like that brings us closer to God's heart for those people. But also because it's a great opportunity to bring people from outside of the church into this experience with us. Everybody wants to help kids. I don't know of anyone who doesn't want to help kids. And this is a chance that we have to look outside the walls of our church and to connect with those people, those friends, those families in a new way, and just to invite them to be a part of this as well. You know, as we said, we're not looking to go around to each other asking for money. We're looking to reach outside the walls and involve the people around us. So right now I want to take a minute and I want to talk to you just for a brief minute about the goals that we as a church have made for this famine season. And we're going to admit they are lofty goals. You might call them stretch goals. But we're going to do our best, and we're going to see what God wants to do through us this year. We broke these goals up into three categories: food, water, and ourselves. And for food, through the 30-hour famine, our youth are trying to raise $8,500. Now, for those of you who sponsor a kid, that breaks down to $35 a month, or about $420 a year, what you sponsor a child for. That's to feed and care for 20 kids for the year. And that's the goal that our youth have set. Through the Walk for Water and Kid Famine, we are trying to raise $15,000, which funds one deep borehole well. Now, we've done this, actually, the last 2 years. And so you might think, well, that's not really a stretch goal. I will admit, the last 2 years, we have done this because we've had some one-time large last-minute donation, or 1 year we had some matching funds that came along. And so this is a stretch goal. We don't have those all the time. And so we're excited to do it. Like we said, a deep borehole well can serve about 300 people normally. What we heard last year was the one that we got to dedicate last year actually is kind of a fountainhead for several communities. It's serving over 1,000 people, and we get to be a part of that. $15,000 sounds really overwhelming, but if you break it down a little bit, if each family in our church just either donated or raised just $200, we'd well exceed that $15,000. It takes $50 to bring one person water through these programs. So, and then finally, ourselves. Through this famine season, we want to align our hearts and our actions with God's priorities. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever God's steps for you this year are, that's what we are trying to do. So we've given you a lot of information today. I want to take just one moment to summarize as simply as possible the ways that you can get involved over the next 3 weeks. First of all, the Walk for Water. You can come. It's fun. It's on Ruston Way. It's beautiful. If you can't walk, we've got places you can volunteer. It's all paved, so even if you have strollers or wheelchairs, just come. You can donate to that. Invite your friends. This is something we keep talking about. Invite the people around you to a really fun event. As a church, we've even taken this to heart. We've invited several other churches to join with us. And so this year, St. Luke's Church out on 312th is going to join us for this event. They've got people coming. They've been helping us plan it, and they are going to be supporting their World Vision Partnership in Swaziland. So this is already growing into a bigger community event, and we're really excited about that. So invite people. For the kids and the youth famine, support these kids. They are making a huge difference, and they're learning a lot in the process. Support and encourage them. Fast with them, and definitely come to the Breaking Fast event on the 16th. We're going to basically just have a big old church potluck, and we're going to celebrate what the youth have done, and we're going to celebrate what we have, as a church, have done on May 16th at 6 o'clock. And then finally, sponsor a child or find a sponsor for a child if you're already sponsoring one. This is something we haven't talked a lot about today, but it's kind of the ongoing way that we can continue to support this community. Like Carrie talked about, you get paired up with a child, a real child with a real family that you get to communicate with and encourage throughout this time. You'll hear some more about that next week, but if you have questions about that today, come see me in the back, and I'll be happy to tell you more about that. And actually, a really cool thing this year, World Vision has gotten excited about what we're doing, and so they've given us a whole bunch of just gorgeous books to use as thank you gifts. So any family that raises $200 or anyone who sponsors or finds a sponsor for a child, there are some beautiful books. I forgot to bring them up here, but some beautiful books in the back. There's one for children and one for adults that you can take with you that World Vision has given to us just to say thank you. So exciting things, fun things. Think about what God has for you today. Let's pray, and then we're going to finish out our service with Mike coming in. Lord, thank you. We are excited, Lord. We are privileged and we are thrilled to be a part of what you are doing in this world. And Lord, we do find it a privilege to be involved in a community halfway around the world. Lord, we have fallen in love with this community and these children and these families that so many of us haven't even ever seen. And yet we know that you love them, and we are growing to love them as well. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. And we pray that you would give us just great resolve and great success during this time. And we pray that through this whole thing that you would be changing our hearts as well, and that they would become more like yours. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
You know, we're going to finish by bringing this home to our own personal commitment. And to do that, I'd like you to pull out this card again and flip to the back. But before I talk about that, I want to just put motive in the center, foremost part of our mind. And when you hear statistics like what we talked about today, sometimes it can almost feel like we're trying to drive this thing with guilt. Like, look at what we got, look at what they don't have. We should feel guilty, so we need to do something. And that is not the intention in any way. Really, the motive is, it's a response to the grace that we've received, to the reality that Jesus, He loved us. He's loved us. He has changed our lives. His Spirit lives in us, and He moves us to do things like this. It changes our motive when that happens, so that instead of operating from this guilt, we operate desiring God's glory. You know, that passage earlier of David and his battle with Goliath, before he swung that stone, listen to what he says. He says, here was his motive. He said that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That the earth may know there is a God. He accomplished something incredible, and his desire wasn't for his own glory. Wasn't so he could pat himself on the back. Wasn't so that he could alleviate his guilt. It was so that people knew that God is real. I think that's supposed to be our motive too. We are motivated by this desire that people would know God is real, and He does awesome things. And this is one of those awesome things that He's going to do. That's what it looks like for us as a church. But what does it look like for us as individuals? In the back of your card, there's a handful of ways that you can say, I'm in. I'm going to make this my fight. I'm going to do something about this issue facing our world today as someone who loves Jesus and is loved by Jesus. The first is simply you saying, you know, I commit to participating in, and it's walk for water or for the 30-hour famine. This is you just kind of saying, hey, I'm going to do something. I am in. I'm going to participate one way or another. Maybe both if you're a teenager. Maybe both if you're an adult and you want to help at one of the famine events. But I would encourage you. There's your first step. Do something. It also says, I commit to doing the best I can to donating or raising a certain amount of money. Now, we've said it a few times. We are not a church that's trying to look for money in every corner of your house. We focus on a few big things, and this is one of them. How is God leading you to either donate yourself or to raise money from your network of friends and family to make a difference? I would encourage you to write down a goal there. So don't just say, oh, whatever. Make it a goal. That way you'll push yourself. And then there's two more ways that you can kind of take some next steps. One is to either read or reread the whole in our gospel. A few years ago, the entire church read it. It was very meaningful to us. It changed us. We have a bunch of copies back there. They're free, right? If you don't have a copy, if you've never read it, we'll give you a copy in the back. If you want to kind of start to think along these lines, if you want, as the book puts it, to have your heart broken for the things that breaks God's heart. And finally, there's a commitment to pray. We did some of that today. We prayed through some of those issues. What I'm going to do and what I would encourage you to do is take that little prayer guide that's in your program, take it home, put it in the place that you pray. Put it in front of you, somewhere where you'll see it regularly, and pray for a couple of those issues every single day for the next 3 weeks. Bring this to the Lord. Constantly remember this in your prayer. Now, I'm going to pray for us today to finish, but I want to ask you, take this card, ignore everything else around you, put all of your attention on it, and between you and the Lord right now, what kind of commitments is He calling you to make? And before I pray, write them down. Put your name on the line in a sense. Say, I am going to do something about this issue. As you make that commitment, you can just simply put the card in the offering bucket as it passes, and Mark's going to explain that in just a minute. But would you be willing to stand with me and pray with me as we finish right now? And stand with your card in your hand. Heavenly Father, we are excited that you choose to use us to make a difference in this world. And Lord, whatever we write on these cards, Lord, we hold these before you today, and we say we want to make a difference for your name and for your glory. We want to respond to the grace that you've given us and the love you've shown us by showing love and grace to this world that is hurting and needy. So God, I pray that you would honor these commitments. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would help us to be faithful. God, I pray that you would help our church to even exceed some of these goals that we've set, not for our church, not for our glory, but for you, and that your people can be provided for. Thank you, God, that you allow us to join in the work that you're doing. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.